Well, good afternoon, everyone. Mr. Schellenberger was mentioning about the teens coming up for the speech club, which is a really nice thing for the teens, but quite a sacrifice for the families to do that. So I certainly applaud your efforts for putting yourself out and for your kids' sake. And kids, I hope you appreciate that. I know, human nature being what it is, a lot of times we don't appreciate all the things that are done for us. And also, Mr. Schellenberger didn't mention today, sorry, Jerry, when you do this to me, this is what it feels like, that Marcus Galley graduated from college. We would give him a hand there. Nice job, Marcus. It's tough to at times just stick to it and push your way through, but all the best to you. Marcus is a young man that's been with us all of his life, from the time he was just a little baby, and now graduated from college. Again, all the best to you. Well, there are many subjects in the Bible, and there's a certain group that were very prominent in Christ's time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the scribes. Now, there were other groups, but these were the most prominent ones at Christ's time. And we see these names come up time and time again in the New Testament. They come up, actually, if you just go through and count them, 183 times. In fact, you take subjects like the Sabbath, 58 times, grace, 145 times, Paul, 161 times. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees are way up there as far as context and things that went on in the time of Christ that is talked about in the New Testament. They would call themselves the protectors of God's word. They would say of themselves that they knew the way of God. They would say that they knew and understood God's truth. They would connect themselves to the great of Israel's history. They would claim as their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would take pride in the great judges, the great kings and prophets of Israel. And they would claim that their judgments were based on the law of God, on the prophets and their writings, and on the writings that were handed down to them and through them, in many cases, from God. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes believed that they were a part of mankind who had served God as his representatives on earth since the days of Adam and Eve. Now, on the other hand, Jesus said they were hypocrites. He said they were blind guides. He said they didn't get it. Jesus said that they would strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus said that they were like whitewashed tombs. They appeared beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Why was there such a difference between the views of Christ and the religious leaders of his time? Well, before we try to answer that, and we're going to try to answer that this afternoon in the sermon, it may be good to think about the political landscape in Palestine at the time of Christ. In the late 20s AD, Palestine was ruled by Rome and had been since 65 BC. It was Rome's way of operating that they ruled and occupied with a soft hand until a hard hand was needed. And if a hard hand was needed, they could be ruthless. They could come in and kill vast numbers of any population at any time. Rome was a world power with lots of resources. Even today, we marvel at their system of roads between the Roman colonies. And those roads could be used to bring in reinforcements as they were needed to put down any uprising at any time that it occurred. And the people of Christ's time knew that. Let's see this fear. Let's go to John 11, and we will begin the sermon this afternoon from John 11. And we will see what the religious leaders and the people of the time thought about their occupiers. We will begin reading in verse 47. It says, "Then the chief priests and the scribes gathered a council, and they said, 'What shall we do for this man?'" This man in this case was Jesus Christ. "This man works many signs." Verse 48, "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Of course, we can think about what it would be for them to take away their nation. They would come in with an army, and they would kill indiscriminately. Whoever got in the way would fall in a puddle of blood wherever the soldier stepped over him or her. But there's something else here, more sinister and more personal to the leaders of that time. Not only would he take away the nation, but it says he will take away our place. Our place was very important to them. Their position of leadership, their position of authority. It felt good to them to be called rabbi, as we're going to see. So their place was the place that they had set up for themselves as being the religious leaders, the representatives of God in the area. It's something that they took pride in far too much, and it drove a wedge between them and Christ. When we read in the New Testament, we find the kingly line of the Herods. Now, it can be confusing because there were more than one. This can be a nice Bible study if this type of thing interests you, but there was the father. We call him Herod the Great. Well, he was called Herod the Great. But he had four sons that ruled over different sections of the Middle East. Now, the Romans levied taxes on the countries that they occupied. The Roman Senate would appoint a person to execute this responsibility, a tax collector. Then the tax collector would come into an area, and they in turn would hire locals to do the collecting and to carry out the tax laws. It may not be too strong of a statement to say that those who did this were hated. Now, I know we all make fun of the IRS, and we say, well, you know, we don't trust them, or we don't like them, or this or that. But it's nothing in comparison to the tax people of Christ's time. They were literally hated. Let's go to Matthew 9 and see kind of this in action. And we're going to see here a difference between the views of Christ and the views of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Christ's time. In Matthew 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 9, it said, Jesus was passing by, and he saw a man named Matthew, and this is the same Matthew of the book that we're reading from, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew arose and followed him. And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So he goes to lunch with Matthew, and, you know, Matthew has friends that are tax collectors. Where else is he going to get a group of friends? You know, the Romans are not going to associate with him, and the people hated, the other people hated him, hated them. So they kind of, birds of a feather here were flocking together. And so in verse 11, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples," notice they didn't confront Christ himself, "they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and the sinners?' But Jesus heard, and he said to them, 'Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick, they're the ones that need to go see the doctor.'" In verse 13, "Go and learn what it means, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So the tax collectors, the sinners, well, they were people that you kept your hands away from. Don't go to them. Don't minister them. Don't help them. Well, after all, it's their job to come to you. It's about their place. It's about their lofty position that they were trying to protect. Here we see what opinion the Pharisees held of the tax collectors. And in the old King James Version of the Bible, if you have that on your lap this afternoon, it says publicans. In some ways, that is more illustrative of their opinion. Publicans, people that are just commonplace. It was low that the opinion was of them. Jesus judged people differently. And this difference, as we see and as we progress through this sermon, drove a wedge between Christ and the religious leaders of his day. Now, there were several religious groups at the time of Christ, but most significant were the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were kind of religious groups. The scribes were actually people that had copied the law. That was their responsibility and their jobs, and they were called lawyers many times in the New Testament. It is generally hard to strictly define the group's beliefs. Like today, there are a lot of labels that you could apply to liberals and conservatives, Democrats and Republicans, independents, the far right, the far left, the right, and of course there's the Tea Party. There's just a lot of labels you put on people, but sometimes it's hard to crisply define what a group believes. The Sadducees, for the most part, were landowners. They were the socially elite. They would be what we would call today old money. You know, they would be people, in, like in our city, and every city has their old money section, parts of Dublin, parts of Upper Arlington, where there were people that have been part of the movers and shakers in our community for years. But these were people that had what they figured a religious calling, but they were part of the socially elite. Now, the Sadducees believed that a person should live by the Torah. They should live strictly by the first five books of the Bible. And they were strict in their interpretation of the Bible. They believed in temple worship, meaning the sacrificial system, and the priestly line as defined by the law and in the law. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they had problems with Christ's teachings on a number of levels and his views about the law, and we will see some of that. Let's go to Matthew 16 over just a few chapters, and we'll see so often it was about doctrine. It was about teachings. It was about things that you pull out of the scriptures that Christ had a problem with them. Matthew 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and the scribes came and testing him and asking him if he would show them a sign from heaven. And Jesus answered and said to them." Now, part of understanding what we're going to go through here today is in some ways to put yourself in their position. Hear Christ's words to them as it were spoken to you, or as if it were spoken to you. And here's what he said to them. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather tomorrow, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red. And threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation, in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, there were things in the Holy Scriptures that we have today. You know, we just came through the Passover. We read from Isaiah 53. I'm sure you read Psalms 22. There are writings in the book of Genesis, in Deuteronomy. They knew about the Christ. They knew that Christ was going to come, but they were not willing to accept Jesus as the Christ. They wanted to see something more. In verse 5, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take some bread. In verse 6, it said, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In verse 7, this is what people, if you're a supervisor or a boss, this is what people always do. You know, they don't come to you directly. They're talking behind your back. They're reasoning among themselves. In verse 7, it's because we have no bread. He's talking about the leaven. So, verse 8, Jesus perceived it and says, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Verse 9, don't you remember the 5,000 and the 5 loaves? And verse 10, the 7 loaves and the 4,000. How is it that you do not understand? In verse 11, that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verse 12, then they got it. Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the doctrine. It was the teachings. It was what they had pulled out of God's word and taught that was the problem. And we're going to see this in so many areas separated Christ from the religious leaders of his time. Let's go over to Mark 12. Mark 12, and we'll begin reading Oh, this is really interesting here. I temporarily forgot what section this was in. This, you have to just marvel at Christ at times when you read the New Testament. And you have to think about, here are the Sadducees. Remember, it's about doctrine. In verse 18, who say that there's no resurrection, and they came to him and they asked him, saying, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring to his brother. Now, teacher, didn't Moses tell us this? Didn't Moses write this? And obviously, the answer is obviously yes. In verse 20, now there's kind of setting the stage. Now there were 7 brothers. The first took her as a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. Verse 21, and the second took her, and he died, nor did he have any offspring. And the third likewise. And so the 7 had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Now they're about ready to set the hook. In verse 23, now in the resurrection, When they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. They'd set the hook. They were ready for him. They'd thought about this. In their minds, there was no answer. And Jesus said in verse 24, "Are you therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God?" Remember I said, you have to hear this through their ears. That's all they did was study. That was their job. They knew the Bible. And he had the gall to say to them, you're mistaken because you don't know the scriptures. After all, they were the experts. They were the ones you come to if you want to understand something. They were the go-to person. And then he goes on, as if he hadn't said enough. In verse 25, he says, For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels. You can just see their faces sink. You know, they knew that there weren't male and female angels. In verse 26, now concerning the dead, Jesus said that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses? I mean, think about it. Just hear those words the way they'd hear. Have you not read in the book of Moses at the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore not just mistaken. You're just greatly mistaken. You're just greatly mistaken. Well, the Sadducees had their issues. Like today, religious people have the same Bibles, but they are drawing different teachings from the same words. Speaking of different teachings, we have the scribes. The scribes were bright people. The only way you could become a scribe was to be bright. And as you may remember, that Ezra was a scribe. Ezra was the one that came back to rebuild Jerusalem after the exile. As at first, the scribes were mostly Levites. But as time went on, people that had a proclivity for study, proclivity for language, proclivity for being very detail-oriented would gravitate into that profession. So they did not necessarily, at this time, they were probably not necessarily Levites. But since they copied the law, they were considered experts on what the law meant and how it applied to given areas of Jewish life. We would say they were kind of the go-to person on judgments for the law. You know, there's sometimes that I can't remember something from the scriptures. Well, I go to Alan or Roy because they have great memories, you know, and they usually I can get it. I mean, here at church, obviously I have a commentary at home. But sometimes I've actually called Alan a couple times. Alan, what do you think about this? Because Alan's, you know, he's usually way out here. We have to calm him way down, you know. In three scriptures, what's right, Alan? And we're going to give you some grace, not very much. But so they were kind of the go-to person because generally they had really good minds, good memories. They also were very knowledgeable of what was called the oral law, the law that had been passed down from rabbi to rabbi, from scholar to scholar down through the ages. And they had knowledge of all that because they had been taught it and they understood it. And they could have a running commentary on the scriptures. Here's the problem. Jesus knew the intent of the law. He knew exactly what he and the Father wanted from the law when it was applied properly. The scribes, on the other hand, had the history. They had their scholars. They had their experts. They had their teachers from the past. It was their tradition. It was what the people of old had said, and it was therefore right. And it was a problem for Christ. Let's go to Mark 7. Mark 7. And we're going to see the difficulty here with this. Mark 7 and verse, again, I have to ask you to hear this with Pharisaical ears, or the ears of a scribe or a Sadducee. Verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They had made doctrines, teachings that you will do, and they ultimately were the commandments of men. In verse 8, he gives an example. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. There were physical things that they put ultimate importance on. They missed the point. They missed the target. It was more important to them the show that they were doing certain things, and we're going to see more of this as we go on through the scriptures here. In verse 9, it says, all too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. In verse 11, but you say, if a man says to his father, what profit you may have received from me is now Corban, or it's being dedicated to the temple. Well, I've said to the temple, well, I'm going to help them with this building project or this or that, and so I can't help you. I've already committed to the temple. Now, those that had been committed to were going to hold them responsible. You said you were going to do this. You were going to give us this much money. They held them to whatever they said. And he said in verse 12, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Imagine if you were a scribe, a Pharisee, or a Sadducee, and heard those words, how you would feel. The scribes would teach from a position of what the scriptures had historically meant to the rabbis and teachers of the past. But Jesus said, that is your tradition. But the law means this. And the scribes were offended. And you can well imagine why they would be. When they said it meant this or that, no one was to question them. Why would you question them? Because after all, they were the experts. They knew, and people for hundreds of years had looked up to them as if they were God's experts. And here was a man that was taking exception to who they were and what they represented in those communities. The people of the time picked up on this. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, this is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. We still read the Sermon on the Mount and we marvel at the courage, at the wisdom, at the understanding of the Bible that Jesus Christ had. We shouldn't. We know from the Bible that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. We know that He put it all together. He knows how it all fits together. Think of yourself as a scribe or a Pharisee or a Sadducee, and think about this. So it was, in verse 28 of Matthew 7, that Jesus ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. They were at the wow factor. Have you ever been to a seminar or been somewhere and you heard a great presentation? They were just awed. They just could not believe what they had heard. For he taught, in verse 29, them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus knew the law, and he taught it the way it should have been taught. And he came as an authority teaching. Now, we've had some of this in our own time. In the early days of United, many of the leading men that said, we should not quote Mr. Armstrong as saying this or that concerning how to apply God's law, but we should then, therefore, quote the Bible and then use the same logic that Mr. Armstrong used. Our fellow Sabbath keepers, the Seventh-day Adventists, didn't take this path. And we had their example, and therefore, I think that's why it was said that way. Because even today, they often quote their founder, Ellen G. White, in her writings from more than 100 years ago, as to this scripture means this based on what Ellen G. White had taught them. We didn't want to go down that path. And for the most part, I'd say we've done a pretty good job of kind of backing away from saying, well, we are the church of Herbert Armstrong. We really are the church of God and the church of the Bible. And we need to live by what the Bible tells us. And sometimes in different eras and different ages, you have to apply different filters to the scriptures. I'm sure that you understand this from if you've been in the church for any time at all. You don't always see the Bible as the way you saw it, say, 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago. You see it in different layers and different ways, and it applies to you in different ways. Well, the scribes were called out by Christ, as were the Sadducees. And many times, as we have seen in the scriptures, but most of his differences seem to be with the Pharisees. So let's go to Matthew 5 and just pick up one scripture here. If you can just hear these words, Matthew 5 and verse 20, with your ears attuned to what it would have been like to be a Pharisee and hear this. Matthew 5 and verse 20, and here in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to those that were gathered around him that afternoon, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, they were the separated ones. They were the called out ones. They were the teachers. They knew what God's word said. Historically, they had been looked up to. The Pharisees saw themselves as the religious leaders of God. They were his true teachers. Jesus had a different view of God's law and of them. They taught a strict enforcement of God's law, with little consideration of what Christ called the weightier matters of the law, which he defined as justice, mercy, and faith. We will see here in a couple minutes how they administered God's law according to their traditions and what it did to Christ and how he actually reacted. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, and we'll be reading in verse 4. starting in verse 4. It says here in verse Matthew 23 and verse 4 that they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they laid them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. They had no compassion for people and what they were going through. And it was okay for them to say, well, you should do this. And a lot of times people who are really heavy-handed, you should do this and you should do that, and this is what I'd do if I were in your place. A lot of times those people are operating from a position of weakness. They may be more show than they are having it together when they get behind closed doors. In verse 5, and all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. It was about what was on the outside. They wanted you to know that they were righteous because they had sewn things to their clothing that said to you, well, you need to look up to this person. After all, they must be really important. Look at the garment. Look how gorgeous they are dressed. In verse 6, they love the best places at the feast. They love the best seats in the synagogues. You know, they've got a place. We don't have any today because the front row is empty. So there are no Pharisees here today, apparently. But they wanted the best seats. They wanted the end seats or whatever the best seats were. Or back in the corner, you know, where the kids sit. You know, they want to be able to answer the emails or text. If they get an important thing, they'll listen to the sermon out of one ear. Sorry, kids. I know it goes on. Okay, so back to the Pharisees here. Verse 7. They love the greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher, teacher, tell me, come and instruct me, help me. They love that kind of thing. The Church of God down through the ages have had some of the same problems. It's been difficult at times to kind of balance living by God's law. And we've had people lay heavy burdens on people's shoulders. We at times have been too lax. The goal is to have a balanced approach. I won't read this, but and we didn't read this, at least in our area, 1 Corinthians 5. Remember, Paul wrote to Corinthians. He was really upset because they had somebody in their congregation that was living with his father's wife. Now, not his mother, but I guess what we would call a stepmother. And Paul was just livid about it. And he wrote to them, he said, put this person out of your congregation. You should not be allowing this. This type of sin is not even known among the Gentiles. But you are so wishy-washy about what you believe, you will let that person come to your congregation. Put that person out. Cleanse yourself of that kind of thing. So we've had both. You know, we've had too lax and we've had too heavy of a hand. But the goal is, and I think we are reaching for that, the goal is over in Matthew 11. Now, Matthew 11 has to be lived. Matthew 11 and verse 28 has to be lived. It's a rather simple principle, but it must be implemented with an extreme closeness to God. A closeness that you can only get on your knees. You can only get through humility. You can only get through dedicated service to God, where you believe that there is a God in heaven and that He sees your every deed. He sees your every action. He holds you responsible for everything that you do in your life. So from that context, this is what Jesus says to us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you who have difficulties, all you that have problems. Now let's be honest, God's law does not bring problems. Problems come when you break the law of God. Or, in some cases, when your parents break the laws of God, and then you in turn suffer the consequences. Maybe it's a bad education. Maybe it's a lack of discipline. Maybe you cannot control your anger. Maybe you don't have character because it wasn't established in you when you were a child. We are victims at times of two things, heredity and environment. And the old question of which has the most influence, I don't know the answer. I don't know anybody that knows the answer. But we all know from our lives, both of them have had an impact on us and still can have an impact on us. But Jesus says, whatever those situations are, you bring them to me, and I will give you rest. In verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am lowly in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. In verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You have to believe that about God's way. It is the best way. And ultimately, it is the way in which the yoke will be the lightest. Sometimes initially the decision is hard to make, but ultimately it will be better for you. As we've seen, this was not the goal of the Pharisees. When the Pharisees read God's word, they developed doctrines and teachings from it, and Jesus took exception to those teachings. Let's go to Matthew 23, and just see a few of those exceptions that he brought out. This must have been a day in which Jesus was, I hate to use the word riled up, but he just had it with them. In verse 13, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That you're making it difficult for people to serve God. You've created a mess for yourselves, and you're creating difficulty for others to go into the kingdom of God. In verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. I'll offer a long closing prayer, because you'll believe I'm righteous. Maybe not. In devouring widows' houses. One thing God was for, the widow, protecting the innocent. And here, in the name of God, in the name of religion, they would go in and take from the widows. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you will travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when you have won him, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Not a very good day for the scribes and the Pharisees here. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, of justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They would tithe seeds. They would tithe small leaves, and they thought they were righteous, but then they were treating other people with contempt, looking down on others. Verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You know what self-indulgence is? Just give yourself a little more. You know, after all, you're just the greatest. I deserve a little more. Verse 26. Blind guides, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. It's not about dressing up and coming to the Sabbath. It's about what's inside of us. That ultimately will make us be Christians or not. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside and outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. In verse 31, Jesus says, therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. This he was speaking of himself here in verse 32. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. He knew ultimately they were going to kill him. Not a nice group, these religious leaders of the time of Christ. To say at times Jesus was disgusted with their actions and their deeds and their teachings may be an understatement. Now, how did they see Jesus? How did they see Jesus Christ? Well, I'm not restricted by three scriptures as Alan is, but I do have a time limit because I'm going to have to end here in just a little bit, so I'm just going to read a couple scriptures to you. Several, in fact. The question is, how did they think about Jesus? You can write these down. You can turn and look them up if you have time. Matthew 11 and verse 17. Jesus taught them, saying, is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teachings. Matthew 21, verse 23. Now when he came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and saying, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority? After all, they were the authority in their minds. But Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. They were liars. Mark 8 and verse 11. And then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Oh, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given this generation. They wanted to see the sun go back 10 degrees. They wanted to see walls fall down. They wanted to see miraculous things that happened in the past. They wanted to see Joel 2. It wasn't going to happen. Mark 2 and verse 5. And Jesus saw their faith. He said to those that were lifting down the paralytic from the rooftop, Son, your sins are forgiven you. In verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts and saying, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they figured he was a blasphemer. John 9, verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was division among them. Luke 11, verse 53. And he said unto them these things. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something that he might say that they might accuse him. We see people today who have made an art of this, an art form. These people were not bad at it. A lot of times in sermons, I'd like to go back where we started. So if we could just go over to John 11. Because this is where we started the sermon. John 11. You may remember John 11. John 11 is where Lazarus was sick and Jesus did not go to heal him. And Lazarus died, and Jesus still was not there. And then a couple days later, he comes into town, and then he's approached by Martha. We have, over the years, we have a few Marthas. It's not bad to be a Martha. You know, she spoke her mind. You know where she was coming from. Verse 11, verse 21 said, Martha said to him, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. And then they have a conversation about the resurrection. That's not what she wanted. So then we see how he goes to the tomb, ask him to take away the stone in verse 29. And then he yells out, Lazarus, come forth. And this created quite a stir. I don't know if you've ever lived in a little town, but Bethany was a little town. Now, if somebody was raised from the dead in your little town, you'd know it. This created a lot of stir. Bethany was outside of Jerusalem. So you can imagine what happened. The story's got to be told. There was a man dead. He was dead 3 or 4 days. And Jesus came and brought him out of the grave. Lazarus is still alive. Lazarus is alive. He's up in Bethany. People were coming to see. Jesus had done something else earlier. He had healed a man who had been blind from birth. They could not believe it. Impossible. They'd had people recover their sight before. But here's a man that had been blind from birth. So let's pick up the story in verse 45. All this had gone on. Then many of the Jews came to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did, and they believed in him, in verse 46. And some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them all the things that Jesus did. You can picture this. The grapevine was working there in Palestine at this period. They went away and they told the Pharisees everything. And this is what I read to us, or we read earlier in verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everybody will believe in him, and the Romans, the guys with the swords, the Romans will come and take away both our place, our position. The people will no longer say to us, 'Rabbi.' They'll no longer look up to us, and they'll take our nation." I think we can see why a wedge was forced in between the religious leaders of Christ's day and Jesus. The difference, like a wedge, started out small but grew larger and larger to the point that they began to believe the only way to deal with Jesus Christ was to kill him. And maybe a better plan would be to have the Romans do it. As people who hope to be a part of God's family, we need to be aware of the deeds and the mindsets. More the mindsets. Because we can all get a little Pharisaical. We can all get a little critical. We can all think ourselves as scribes. We can be like the Sadducees. For the most part, we're just really straight on doctrine, but we have these little pet things we kind of lean this way or that way. We need not to follow their deeds. We need to find the way of Christ and to live it in our lives. And God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, will help us. Let us remember the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith, and not the way of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees.